Well, amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 22. No, I'm sorry, 122. We're not going backwards, we're going forwards. And verse 1, let's stand together. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. In our series through the heart of the Psalms, we've come to a unique section of the Psalms, 15 Psalms known as the Songs of Degrees. They begin with Psalm 120 and they conclude at Psalm 134. Most of them were written by David, and they were organized to be sung by the Israelites as they made their great pilgrimages to Jerusalem seven times a year, three great feasts, seven total feasts. But throughout the year, they made these great pilgrimages from the various tribes, and then later as they're scattered abroad, and made their return, made their pilgrimages to the city of Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. And so these psalms have been called the songs of the pilgrim caravans. When Jesus was a boy and his family traveled to Jerusalem for the feast, these songs would have been sung by the way. And I don't think that Jesus would have been among those who wasn't participating. I believe that Jesus would have been singing these songs of ascent, these songs of degrees, as they left their homelands and began the journey up to Jerusalem. In the Bible, you always go up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem. And so a song of ascent as they traveled, made the pilgrimage to the house of God. Let's look at some of the highlights in a few of these psalms. Look at Psalm 120 and verse 5. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Well, here's the Jewish state in the world, isn't it? And Meshech refers to the Gentiles. That was one of the sons of Japheth. And so picturing the Jews of the diaspora scattered among the Gentile nations as they are to this day. And Kedar was a son of Ishmael, and so you have the Arab peoples on one side and the Gentiles on the other. Those who are scattered abroad among the Gentiles have often been in a precarious position because of anti-Semitism. And those who dwell in the land of Israel are to this day in a dangerous position because of all the Arab nations and Muslim nations that want them annihilated, pushed off into the sea. And so Psalm 120 is still up to date. But it's also a good description of our pilgrimage. Don't we dwell among those who don't love God like we do and don't see things the way we see things? And even though most of us want to get along fine with others, others don't always want to get along fine with us. And so it's good to have a place where we can go, leaving Meshech and Kedar behind and going to the house of God where we can have peace and be among God's people and sing the songs of Zion. Look at Psalm 121 in verse 1. Imagine as a pilgrim caravan goes closer and closer toward Jerusalem. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 125 and verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. So can you imagine families getting together? They're in Jerusalem, in the mountains there, and they're looking around the mountains around Jerusalem and singing these songs and saying, kids, hey, look at the mountains around. And just as the mountains are around Jerusalem, the Lord is around His people. Beautiful psalm. Look at Psalm 128 in verse number 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. For the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Look at Psalm 129 and verse 1. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And so, ascending from these different places around the country, later around the world, they're reminding themselves of their relationship to God, that they were God's covenant people, that God had preserved and protected them, though they were often surrounded by enemies that wished their destruction and often had suffered, yet their enemies had not prevailed against them. God had caused them to triumph. They were reminding themselves that God had placed His tabernacle among them as His people, how privileged they were to go to the house of God and to worship God as with the rest of the people of God, and to know that their sacrifices were pleasing to God, and have the confidence that God would bless them for being obedient to His Word. Isn't that a blessing? That's the attitude as they were going to the house of God in Jerusalem. That's the attitude we should have when we come to the house of God here in Wiley, Texas, you see. I want you to consider five main points in Psalm 122 tonight. Notice first, a glad pilgrim. In verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now God had instituted seven feasts that Israel was to observe throughout the year. Three of them were the great feasts that all the males were required to attend. But there were seven in total that were given throughout the year. And God instituted these feast times to unite the different tribes into one nation, and making them one people under one God. They were one nation under God. And even though they were tribes of Reuben and Judah and Simeon and all the rest, they were to remember that one God had brought them out of Egypt to make them one nation under God in the land of Canaan. And so in the world, they were lied about, they were hated, they were persecuted, they were plotted against. But when they came together in Jerusalem, these seven times a year, they came to worship God. They were strengthened, they were helped, they were encouraged, they were equipped to stand fast in their godly heritage. So they came up from the land of Meshach and they came out of the land of Kedar, and they went back strengthened in their heritage as God's people, you see. Now that's what we need in the local church. We live in this world and we work in this world, and you know, it is good for us to come out from among them and be a church and to come together into God's presence in the assembly of His people, and to get something from the Word of God, and to sing some good music and try to wash out the world's music from our brains, and to sing the songs of Zion and sing some great hymns that speak of our great God and our relationship to Him, and to get in the Word of God and to learn something and to pray together, and then go back out in the world, back to Meshach, back to Kedar, and to remember that we're God's people the rest of the week. But this pilgrim was glad to be going. It wasn't just an obligation. It was a delight. Now, I believe we ought to go out of obligation if we don't feel like it. That we have this idea today, if I don't feel like it, I'm not obligated. No, you have obligations whether you feel like it or not. And sometimes we ought to come to church when we don't feel like it. But I'm just pointing out that, by the way, if you never feel like it and you never want to go, there's something wrong. Why don't we love going to church? Well, it's boring. No, you're boring. Why can't you get something out of everyone? Other people are. People say, I'm just bored. I'm bored all the time. Because you always have to be entertained. You see, that's how your brain has been programmed, that you always have to have a clicker and you have to always be entertained by somebody. You know, if you would learn to enjoy what you're doing and enjoy the house of God, even a simple service like ours could actually be an enjoyable experience. Yeah. So I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Glad to leave Meshach behind. Glad to leave Kedar behind. Glad to leave the world behind. Glad to leave the world outside. So the obvious question is, are we glad when it's time to go to the house of the Lord? You say, what is the house of the Lord today? Well, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, there's a good verse. We need to learn to behave ourselves in the house of God. But then he said, what's the house of God? Which is the church of the living God. So the church is the house of God. Now, are we glad to leave things behind, to come to God's house? You know, to turn off the news for an hour and a half of your day? It'll be just as bad when you get home. To turn off Facebook for an hour and a half? to turn off Instagram for an hour and a half, to tell your email account it can wait for an hour and a half, you know, and to leave things out, leave our work outside. And I realize sometimes that's not possible for some, but I mean, many times we could maybe lay it aside and not think about it until we're done with church. You know? And I understand, I'm just as tied to my cell phone as we criticize the kids for. And it's just the times we live in. I mean, I see you pull your cell phone, I don't want to look at my cell phone. My cell phone's over there, so what am I supposed to do? And so, but I mean, we're constantly in those things. Isn't it good for us to have a couple of hours a week when we turn off the stupid devices and just focus in on singing and preaching and praying and fellowshipping together? You might have more fun in church if you put that thing away and actually talk to another human being for 5 minutes before or after church. Honestly. You know, find somebody to talk to and actually have some face-to-face fellowship. All that stuff on the phone will be there when you get home. And much of it, you could probably put it off till tomorrow and be just fine. And so, it's good for us to leave those things out. And to be in the house of God and be present when we're here. Notice the glad pilgrim is not the lone pilgrim. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So they and us, it wasn't just one person going to the temple as a tourist. It was an entire nation, entire congregation coming together. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Yes, any of us can worship and praise and sing God on our own. But God does desire corporate worship and corporate fellowship of us together as a people. You know, words mean things, and church is a word that means something. I was talking to someone recently, and he said, someone asked me where I go to church, and I said, I have church all day, every day. What they're meaning is that they love the Lord all day, every day, and they talk. And that's fine. That's good. We ought to walk in the light all the time. But that's not church. Okay? Church is an assembling together. The word ecclesia. Jesus said, my ecclesia, my church, my called out assembly. It's a word that has a meaning in Greek. It's a word that has a meaning in English. It doesn't just mean my attitude of thanksgiving. It means an assembling of people together in a place. Church is a called out assembly. We've called you out from your homes, from your jobs, and you've all come together here into one place. You're a called out assembly around the Word of God and with the people of God. That is what a church is. A church is a body with members. A church is an organization. A church is a building of which we are the living stones. A church is an assembly together. And we cannot practice biblical Christianity without the assembly. There are too many commandments concerning one another for us just to sit home and never participate in the assembling together of the church. Now, I understand we're in strange times and some folks need to stay home, but hey, church is church, and church is here, and church is present. The least we can do if we can't be here is be online, but I'm afraid some are already checking out on the online stuff too. That does get old. You know, we kind of come around full circle because there was a time when everyone went to church to go to church, then we had radio church and TV church, and so why bother going in where I'd have responsibility and have to interact with these girls here, or that guy there, or that guy there, and might actually be asked to help in the nursery or serve in some capacity when I can just sit home and watch it in my easy chair, you know, and maybe send some money in that'll get spent on a Learjet and that sort of thing. And it's very selfish. Whereas the church is designed for us to be towards one another and to encourage one another and to love one another and to serve one another and to encourage one another and to help one another. And that actually involves being involved in people's lives, but that's what a church is. So I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's not the lone pilgrim, but it's the glad pilgrim. Number two, there's a great place in verse 2. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. There's actually a scripture song to that I learned in Israel, but I'm not going to sing it tonight. But did I hear all? But I'm not a singer. But it's a great song. But our feet shall stand within thy gates. And the two times I've been to Israel, when we came into the city, the old city, we stopped at the gate and we sang this song. And the pilgrims would sing this as they came into the city of Jerusalem. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And let us see how God limited their worship to one place. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse number 10. The law is very strict on this matter. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then shall there be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and with all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants. By the way, mark verse 12, because I'm going to mention it again later. Notice God commanded them to rejoice. Well, I don't feel like rejoicing. We'll do it anyway. God actually commanded them. When you come, you will rejoice before me. And so this attitude, well, I only do what I feel like. I'm not a hypocrite. No, it's not being a hypocrite. It's being an adult. It's being a Christian. It's being someone who's in control of yourself instead of letting how you feel control everything, control your behavior. By the way, if you start rejoicing, you might warm up and actually enjoy it. So, he says that when you come into the land, he said, there will be a place that I'll choose. Now, it was a long time before God chose Jerusalem. It was in the time of David. And David brought the ark there, and then later Solomon built the temple there. And there was always going to be that one place where they were to bring all their offerings, their sacrifices, their vows, their tithes and offerings. And that one place was the only place they could bring these things. Notice in verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So don't just offer your sacrifices wherever you want to. You're to come and bring it to my priesthood, and let my priests offer your sacrifice in the right way, in the right place, the place of my choosing. So first it was the tabernacle, then it was the temple. But there was always going to be one place, one priesthood, one set of sacrifices offered the right way. And doing that united them together as a people. It wasn't supposed to be every man doing what's right in his own eyes. It was supposed to be every man doing what God said was right, according to the Scriptures. And so by this looks a lot easier than it is. And by limiting it to one place, you didn't have limited idolatry, kept the folks from wandering, made sure the sacrifices were offered right. And so he put it all in one place, one priesthood, one set of sacrifice. Now what happened when the kingdom split after Solomon? He had north and south. Well, the king of the north, Jeroboam, said, I can't have my folks going back to Jerusalem and worshiping. Before long, their hearts will go back there and then I'll lose my kingdom. So what did he do? He rejected the one place and the one priesthood, and he said, well, I'm going to offer you alternatives. I'll give you two places, two worship centers, one in Bethel in the south and one in Dan. That's real convenient. You don't have to travel as far. And he rejected the priesthood of Aaron, and he hired his own priests off the unemployment rolls and, you know, put a thing up, hiring priests, and chose from the baser sort of the people, made them his priests, and then he changed the feast days from what God had set to his own feast days. And so he created his own alternative religion. And Israel never departed from that. That became known as the sin of Jeroboam. And they stuck with those because it was more convenient to go to Dan or Bethel and to do things Jeroboam's way. And it was much more worldly and much easier on the flesh. And so they never did break away from that alternative religion. That's why God said one place, one sacrifice, one priesthood, and you're to bring it here to the place of my choosing. Now, so that's why the emphasis there is our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now, here we are in the New Testament. Are we limited to one place? No. There is not one house of God on the earth. What we have today are many churches. And there's no limit on how many churches we can have. I wish every little town and village in the world had a Bible preaching church. But God does put us into a local church. Even though there may be millions of churches, there's only one that I'm to be a member of. He places me in the body. Y'all with me? And so we need to have a local church and be members of that body and members of that church and faithfully be a part of that assembly and that church membership and that church ministry as members placed by the Spirit of God in the local body of the church. Active memberships. I'm amazed. I don't know if this is a Texas thing. I've only been in Texas. I don't know. I don't know if it's kind of universal. But folks will join a church and they'll attend for a while. They drop out and they're out of church, never visit, never send a dime, never contact, don't answer you back. And for 15 years, and yet they still consider themselves members of the church. That's so odd to me. I used to be a member of, what was the name of that gym I used to go to? Planet Fitness. And I was a member, and I was a paying member. I paid my monthly dues. And I went down and, you know, walked around and did 10, you know, and then walked around some more and went and sat in the massage chair for 30 minutes and left. But I paid my dues. I wasn't a very active member, but I'm not a member there, and I don't send any money in and I never go. Why would I consider myself a member when I'm not even participating in it? It's been a couple of years now. I'm just amazed that folks will, I mean, they joined a church 20 years ago. They still consider themselves members and they're not even participating one bit. That doesn't sound right to me. Amen. Well, we need to be faithful members of our own church. And our feet need to stand within the gates of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to come to our church and attend our church and bring our tithes and offerings to our church. That's what I believe God expects from us. Now, someone said, well, you know, do I have to give everything I give charitably? Does that have to be the church? Not necessarily. But your tithes and offerings to God go through your church. Now, if you want to give to the homeless or the you know, food bank, whatever, that's your business. But your tithes and offerings go to your church. You see, that's the difference. Now, we need to attend our church and support our church and be part of our church. And does that mean we can never, ever go to another church for some kind of special function? No. I mean, obviously, if you have your grandchild just getting baptized or something like that, I mean, certainly, but you ought to be in your church most of the time. Most of the time. And, I mean, I'm going to another church Sunday, and I'm going to be preaching there, and I'll be working and doing the work of evangelist, I guess. Actually, we all know Mrs. Raspberry is the only reason they want us to come. But they're going to let me preach anyway. But we ought to be supportive of our church above all others. Now, notice verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. They say that Jerusalem at this time was compactly built, house and building joined to house and built. Even the gardens were outside the city walls with no wasted space. Everything fit together as this one city on the mountain. And that's how it ought to be with the church. There should be a compactness, a unity in the church. One heart, one testimony, one service. In fact, Ephesians says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So as a church body, every one of us has an important part in being part of compacting the body so the body is together, you see. And none of us are unimportant. We all have our place. And so the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. But folks, there's no joy in attending a church that is rent with internal dissension. When we're not compacted with one heart and unity and in one mind, but rather there's schisms and division and strife and discord, that is not how Jerusalem was, and that's not how the church ought to be. It ought to be compacted together in unity of the faith. All right, let's move on to the third point, and that's in verse 4. And that's a godly praise. Verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. So you have all these pilgrims. They're diverse. They're from all the different tribes. They're from different parts of the country. Honestly, many of them never have any contact with each other until the feast times. And yet they were united by the testimony of Israel and their relationship with the Lord. And they came together to give Him praise and to give Him thanks And that is what united them. Their unity was in their common redemption, their common Savior, their common God, and their object was to worship Him together as a massive congregation. Now, as I mentioned earlier, God actually commanded them to rejoice when they came. In Deuteronomy 12:12, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters." Deuteronomy 16:11, "Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter." What does that mean, parents? Tell your kids to enjoy church. How would you like it? Suppose you go to visit your parents. Or you're a parent and your child comes and visits you. And, it's Mother's Day, Father's Day. So they show up. But they're not happy to be there, and it's obvious. You know, frowny-faced. They don't want to talk to you. They're going to plop down and stare at their phone. And you think, you came to see me? You don't act like you want to see me. You want to come spend time with me, but you don't act like you're not really here. Your mind is elsewhere. Your heart's elsewhere. I understand you're doing your duty because it's Father's Day, but you don't care about me the rest of the time. And you don't act like you want to be here when you're here. Now, would you find that a little insulting? Maybe a little heartbreaking? So when we come before the Lord, obviously sometimes we have bad days and all that sort of thing. But when we come to church, why can't we try to leave things outside the door and get our hymn books open and sing out and pray and put a smile on our face and shake someone's hand or fist bump or wave at him or whatever. And just try. Hey, I'm in God's house. I come because I love the Lord and I'm gonna do my best to rejoice before Him. You know, we don't always feel like it, but sometimes you gotta tell your flesh who's the boss. So a glad pilgrim, a great place, a godly praise. And then fourthly, a governing presence. Verse 5. "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Now, coming into the city, there's the house of God. Hundreds of thousands of people coming. And yet throughout the city, there's these thrones of judgment, the thrones of David. And I believe these thrones symbolized judgment and justice and righteousness in Jerusalem. Maybe they were there to help settle local disputes. So, you know, Joe and Michael have some boundary questions back home, and so they go to Jerusalem. They couldn't settle at home, so they go to Jerusalem, and they go to these thrones where things are worked out and justice is served. Or maybe they were there to make sure that everything went smoothly. I mean, you got all these people thrown together in one place, and so you have these thrones of judgment there to keep law and order in the city. Maybe they included the priesthood and the Levites to make sure that everything was kosher as far as worship was concerned. And maybe these thrones included pulpits and teaching places where the Levites would teach the law of God as the people came. My point is there was a governing presence. And when we think about the church, this represents the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word and the presence of church leaders who ought to make sure everything is running decently and in order, and the expectation God has for righteousness among His people. He expects us to do justly. He expects us to love mercy. He expects us to walk humbly before our God. He expects us to do right and to love righteousness. And when we come to church to have that attitude and understand that God, let me put it this way. If church is just a big party get together, everyone just comes in and waves their arms around and sways to the music and has a great time and gets entertained and gets a little business type prep, pep rally type message, and everyone goes home and no one has ever taught how to live right, do right, and be right, that's not the kind of church that God wants us to have. It's one, we ought to come and rejoice and sing the songs, but it's also important for us to have that governing presence of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to teach us that He does expect us to do the right things and be the right kind of people. Preaching and teaching are a big part of that, and that's why preaching is the main part of our service. We want the Spirit of God to have a governing presence in our church. We need correction sometimes. Amen? I know, and you're saying it. Yeah, that person over there really needs it sometime. Well, sometimes we need it too. I need it too. That governing, I'm supposed to say amen on that point. I have to have an amen class. I'm just kidding. But we need to have that correction, that governing presence, the Word of God, the thrones of David. We're going to have things done decently and in order. There's going to be justice. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be righteousness. You know, the Corinthian church had no governing presence. They were just doing whatever they wanted to do. It was chaos. And Paul had to step in as that governing presence. And he finally said to him, he said, do you want me to come in love or do you want me to come with the rod? I mean, in other words, I need to take my belt off and come to church and correct you folks, my rebellious teenage church, or are y'all going to straighten up? But they needed that governing presence. They had no guiding principles, no standards. You know, a church has to have standards. There has to be certain things we say, you know, we don't want around here. There are things we want around here. And there's other things we don't want around here. You know, and in our personal lives, we have to have those standards. And there needs to be a governing presence. You can't just come to Jerusalem and do your own thing. There's going to be someone there that's making sure everything is done properly. You see, that's what the thrones of David there represent. We are sinners saved by grace, but we are sinners and we need the governing presence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and men of God in our lives. Number five, our last point, we see a golden prosperity, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Jerusalem means city of peace. And so pray for the peace of the city of peace, what that says. And I believe this promise, and I want you to put me down as a friend of Jerusalem and a friend of the Jews. And I know they're not going to have complete peace until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, sets up His throne there. But don't put me among those that curse the Jews. Put me among those who bless the Jews. And we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem because that means Jesus is back. Amen. He's brought back and He's come back and set up His kingdom. Carrying over the illustration of the church, we should pray for the peace of the church. Peace within and peace without. Notice verse 7. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. They wanted to have peace inside the walls. They already knew they were going to have trouble outside the city. They wanted to make sure they had peace within the city. All these hundreds of thousands coming together. But we want to be at peace. We want to be brethren dwelling together in unity. It is every church member's duty to promote peace within the church. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. We need to be pursuers of peace. That means sometimes turning the other cheek. That means sometimes letting others have their way. Not in a sinful way, just sometimes, you know, you need to let the other person have the honor or the ministry or the whatever. You know what I'm saying? In honor, preferring one another. Jealousy is the opposite of that. Envy is the opposite of that. Carnality always brings strife and discontent and frustration and anger and bitterness and resentment. So we need to promote peace within the walls of the church. And we need to pray for peace outside the church. In 1 Timothy 2:2, we're taught to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. My number one desire for America is that we have the freedom to serve God freely. That's my greatest desire. And that's how I vote. I vote for the side. I'm not going to vote for the left. They want to take away our freedom. The left hates God. They boo God at their conventions. They hate everything God says is right. So I'm definitely not going to vote for the left. I want to vote for those who are supportive of my freedoms as a Christian to serve God freely. And if you want to know which party that is, just ask me after the service, Republicans. Now, so that's my prayer, is to have the freedom to lead a quiet and peaceable life. I just want to live, and I want to raise my family, and I want to serve God, and I want to go to church, and I want my kids to grow up and have the same freedom. I want to be able to go out and knock doors and invite folks to church and share the gospel and run a church bus and bring kids to Sunday school and send out the missionaries. That is my great desire, that we might have peace, that we might serve God freely. We need to pray for the churches to have peace. Because if we don't have freedom of religion, why should God bless America? If America locks down the churches and pushes us into a corner and begins persecuting us, why should God bless that? So we need to pray for our leaders that we have freedom. We might lead quiet, peaceable lives. We're not the ones causing trouble. We're not the ones burning cities down. We're not the ones looting and breaking things and tearing down public and private property. We just want to lead quiet, peaceable lives. The most we bother you with is trying to keep you from going to hell. And so we need to pray for our country and pray for those in authority. Pray for our president and our leaders. We might have that quiet, peaceable life. peace without outside the church, peace within the church. Now, but what happened throughout Israel's history? Well, they neglected the house of God. Over time, they neglected the feasts. They neglected the annual journeys, the pilgrimages. They neglected their tithes and their offerings. They neglected the worship of God. It was just a lot of trouble. And someone said, well, preacher, you know, back then they only had to go to church three times a year. It's not like going three times a week like we do. If you think about that, to go to Jerusalem for a whole week, the feast lasted a whole week. So you had to take a whole week off for that. It took several days to get there and get back. So 3 to 7 times a year, you've got to take a couple of weeks off and shut down your business and leave your farm and go all the way to Jerusalem and find a place to stay without Expedia and put everything in your life on hold for all those weeks throughout a whole year. And we really think that a couple of hours a week is really all that sacrificial? I mean, did any of us have to miss any work to be here tonight? Maybe. But I mean, it's just, the problem is they neglected everything. It got to be too much for them. And so they neglected the house of God. They neglected the feast. They didn't want to make the journeys. It was too inconvenient. They wanted to serve other gods that were more local and easier to access and more in line with what they wanted to do. They lost the joy of the Lord. They lost their way. And every time they had a revival, they started going back to the house of God. And every time they began to apostatize, they fell away from the house of God. So it's up to us to remain glad pilgrims. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I am glad that they said, let us go into the house of the Lord.